Our second reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped out on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. May the words this morning be heard in your hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Liz, and sorry for those big words on that first scripture you read. Yeah. Some of you are scared to be the liturgist when you get words like that. But thank you, you did well. How many times have I heard a professional athlete in their arrogance boast that they're going to beat the other team next time they play? And they share, and that happens oftentimes to my teams, and more times than not, you know what happens? They lose the next game. You know, it's fodder for the other team when someone says, you know, "We're going to kick their, you know, whatever, and we're going to beat them bad," and all this sort of stuff. And they put that up on the bulletin board in the locker room of the opposing team, and they say, "You know what so-and-so said?" And I cringe when that happens, because it's happened several times to me in my life when my team has said that, and I thought, why don't you just shut up and play? Because come that day when they play, in my memory, more times than not, they lost the game. Oftentimes in team sports. And why can I speak myself with arrogance about how I can beat someone else when you're dealing with a team anyway, right? Oh, sometimes the boxers used to do that, but even Muhammad Ali lost a game too. He got punched. Do you know anyone that's won every single game they ever played? I know one. Jesus. The devil thought he won on the cross, didn't he? He thought he'd won. Thought, oh, Jesus didn't play his cards very well, did he? But 3 days later, you know what happened. He rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And we need to be reminded of that. Because there is only one who can declare victory, because he's always victorious, and that's God himself. Through Christ our Lord. I wanted to deal for a little bit this morning this text in the Old Testament. Now, this text for you, where it ended, was kind of a downer. Because here we are talking about the Israelites who have been used to having victory. Ever since they crossed the Red Sea and had to spend some time in the wilderness because they had been disobedient. But once they got into the Promised Land, most of the time, they were victorious. They had a good record, much better record than the Lions. They were winning and winning and winning. They got used to it. And here comes an occasion here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when because they had been, for the most part, used to winning, they were going to go up against the Philistines, who were a formidable opponent. But something that they had been so used to doing, and perhaps even being a bit arrogant about their winning, they didn't do a very good job of this, because as I look through this text, they made one fatal mistake. It's the word it. Verse 3. When the Israelites went up against the Philistines, they were defeated. And they began to ask the question, why were we defeated by the Philistines? Because we've been winning a whole lot of battles lately. The answer to me is as clear as day when you look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. You see the mistake going on here? What has happened? They took their eyes and their focus off the he and put their eyes and their focus upon the it. And at the end of the service this morning, I'm going to talk about some of the its that you and I fall into in our lives because we're not following the he. Sometimes you and I get used to winning. We assume we're going to keep winning. We forget what got us there in the first place, don't we? Life cruises by and things are going pretty well and we're just used to being in a place of win, a place of good, a place of victory. And there are a lot of people that can get us there or put us there in a good place, a good coach when it comes to athletes, hard work, the blessings of good health or whatever. But what happens over a period of time is perhaps we get overconfident of the me or the us instead of the he. So you see, the Israelites had something no one else did. They had the Ark of the Covenant, right? And what was the Ark of the Covenant? It represented God's presence. It was put in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And there was only one person who could go in there, and that was the high priest. No one else could. But then when that was walked from one location to another by poles, that they would take the Ark of the Covenant elsewhere. I mean, that was symbolic of God's presence going wherever the Israelites were going, right? But what happened over time? It became God's presence rather than God's presence becoming God's presence, symbolized in the ark. They had the it, the Ark of the Covenant. You'd think by all accounts, if they had the it, they should have won, but they were defeated not once, but twice. They were defeated by the Philistines. They went back for another hurrah. They were defeated again by the Philistines. Let me share with you the rest of the story very briefly. But the rest of the story goes, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it back to their place. And guess what happened when we brought it back to them? God didn't bless them the way he had been blessing Israel. Tumors and sores and bad things happened to them when they had the Ark in their country. Horrible things. And finally, they got to the point where they're like, we got to get this thing out of here. Because it's bringing bad news to us. Well, for one, they weren't worshiping the God of the Ark anyway, were they? They were worshiping other gods and all these other things. But the Ark was in their presence and all these bad things had happened. And finally, the Ark, and read the rest of the story, got back to Israel. And when it got back to Israel, we find something. I look in chapter 7, just a few chapters down from the chapter we just read. Something happened to the Israelites in the interim. Chapter 7, verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of all these other things, their idols, all the things that they had with them, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So that's the rest of the story. So If you read the whole story, there's a good ending to the story because the Israelites finally got what was going on. They weren't following the Lord. They were following it. And it got them into trouble. They became arrogant and overconfident. Comfortable. God's just going to take care of it. But they weren't seeking out God. They were seeking out it. How quickly they turned from the Creator to the created. I share that story with you this morning because I think it's also something that you and I can do from time to time in the church. As we get a little adrift from worshiping the Creator and instead we become mesmerized or just comfortable with the created. Hold on to that thought for just a moment this morning. I'm going to get to that after I deal with a little bit here in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Another occasion when people who had been somewhat confident in their own abilities to do whatever they were doing got wind of what Jesus' disciples were doing. Driving out demons and evil spirits. They thought, you know, that's kind of cool. I think I'm going to do the same thing. What do I have to do that? Well, you just call on the name of Jesus. And he's going to take care of it. One mistake. One thing they didn't realize when they were doing that was, it's not calling on the name the way we sometimes think about calling on the name. It's if you know him, then you can use his name. And they didn't know him. They called him the name of the one that Paul talks about. That's not knowing him. Using Jesus' name means nothing if you don't know him. As I've told you many times in the past, to a Jewish mind, to name someone by name, you don't do that unless you know them. To the Jewish mind, I wouldn't call someone by their first name until I knew them, until I became a friend to them, a brother to them, in relationship to them. Then I could use their name, but you weren't to use that name unless you knew them. And they used the name and they didn't know him. And what happened? The demon said, you know what? We know Paul. We know some of these other disciples. We don't have any clue who you are. And they took a beating. I want to take those two stories and share that with the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think oftentimes as a church, we become comfortable just doing the thing. Going to church, going home, giving a little here and there, kind of doing the part. In the past, we've been used to God doing some marvelous and some mighty things in our lives and in the lives of others. There was a time in our life when we felt like we were very close to Him and spoke to Him often, but boy, it's been less and less nowadays. Sometimes even feeling like I really don't know him very well anymore. We found ourselves starting to count on the it rather than him. What's the it? I'll tell you something. I'll start out with right out with one. The it could be your pastor. Don't you dare count on your pastor. Oh, I want to be faithful, and I want to teach the Word of God, and I want to be faithful to you all and lead you in the paths that lead to righteousness and all that sort of thing. But don't you dare make your it the pastor. The outcome of your life will be like the Ark of the Covenant in the hands of the Philistines. I want to represent Christ as best I can. Oh, I want to represent Christ the best I can. But I'm just the it, not him. So there's an it that some of you might go by. I encourage you not to do that. You're worshiping Him. The church itself can be that. The local congregation, or even the place, the building. You know, this building is nothing more than wooden bricks. That's all it is. Oh, there's some mighty things that go on inside the building. Worship. Oh, there's a lot of good things that go on inside this building, but the building itself is nothing but bricks and wood and other stuff. That's just it. And even if you want to, and I have my district superintendent here this morning, you look at your denominations and think, that's it. Tell you what, they're human institutions that seek to honor God, do the best they can to do that. But I'll tell you what, they're the it. Not Him. Hopefully they point to Him, but they're the it. We sometimes have become so comfortable in our lives that we're relying on these things that may represent God like the Ark of the Covenant did, but they're it. He is He. You see how this subtly can happen to us? Your 401k can be the it. I want to be secure in my life. I want to be safe in life. I want to make sure I'm okay in my life. And so what happens is your 401k becomes the it. So you watch the market go. And you hyperventilate. It's it. It's not Him. We laugh. But for some people, that's it. Your spouse. I might be hitting the road before Lisa because I'm 7 years older than she is. But Lisa can't rely on me and I can't rely on her. I'm just an it. Well, I'm a guy, but I can't say she's just an it, or I'll go home and get in trouble. But what I'm saying is I cannot rely on my spouse for my spiritual answer. They can help. Oh, my wife helps me in my walk with Christ. And I hope I'm helping her with her walk with Christ. But you can't rely on your spouse because one day your spouse may not be there. But God's there. God's there. God's there. I'll tell you, in today's world, one thing you can't rely on is your government. And some people have made that their it. Put all your stock in the government. Put all your stock in representatives and senators and all the powers that be. And we put all our stock in them, in the president. And I'll tell you what, that's an it, not Him. God may use people in some powerful kinds of ways, but let us not lose our focus. The focus is on Him. He is the one who brings victory, and He may well use people to do so. But He is He. Everything else is it, like the Ark of the Covenant. The media, TV, internet, all these places we go to, more than any other time in our life, we've got information overload. And we can find anything and find any opinion on anything. And some people make that their it, your source of information. I wish we'd spend as much time in God's Word as we do, getting from sources that you can't trust. But there's one source you can always trust. Jesus Christ. the Son of God, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We can trust that source because that's not it. That's He. Remember that. Remember that as you go through your life. I think more in the world we live in today than any other time in our life, that's what we need to remember. And folks, I'm guessing there's a lot of us that have been counting on it. We need to count on Him. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you this morning, even right now. And again, like I said last week, if you want to use the front and you want to kneel down at the altar before God and say, God, help me because I'm counting too much on all the it's in my life and I'm not counting enough on you. Or if you want to do it in your pew, that's fine as well. But I really want us as the Church of Jesus Christ, because I believe God is doing a powerful thing. I do. I believe God is doing a powerful thing in the church. I believe He is. When the church is down, when the church is struggling, when the church feels the forces of evil against it, that's when the church rises up and says, to God be the glory. Right? So I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like you're struggling with some it's in your life, don't go home and call your wife or your husband an it, by the way. Just advice. Give it to God and say, God, I want this to be about a relationship with You. Not a relationship with an institution or the material possessions that I have, or even the relationship I have with my wife or my husband or my mother or my father. It's ultimately got to be You. He. Because everything else is it. Got it? All right. Well, why don't we close this morning then with our closing hymn. Again, I want to encourage you to respond the way you want to respond to what God is doing in your life. Because I'll tell you what, when we get our priorities the way they need to be, the church is a force to be reckoned with. Because God's in control. Not it. He is. All right. Would you stand with me as we